Guys, what's up? If we haven't met, my name's Ryan. There's some new faces here tonight. Welcome out to the park. Heck of a night. I love being able to just introduce myself as Ryan, and you don't know any different, because I moved around a lot growing up. Two elementaries, two middle schools, two high schools, two colleges. Really got around. And I was a big nickname guy. Not like, oh, dude, cool nickname guy. Like, not like, you know, a bro or anything, but it's like, people thought I needed a nickname all the time. They didn't like my name. They thought something else better suited me. So I remember starting in third grade, having a lazy eye almost, getting a patch, and all my sister's high school friends called me Patches for about 6 months. That was really good for the confidence. I remember eighth grade, moving out of Texas. I was pretty much the only white kid on A-team, yes, A-team football, and I had long blonde hair, so naturally I was Sunshine, and teachers called me Sunshine, and I felt very emasculated for a year. What else was there? My close friends have called me some meaner names, but the worst one is definitely Mr. Tumnus. I hate when people would call me Mr. Tumnus, and it's like, if you don't know who that is, it's from Narnia. He's like the half-goat dude, the fawn. But here's the bottom line. Seriously, I don't want that to be me. I don't want to be known as a guy who looks like half a goat. I don't want to be known as a guy who's like a skinny white kid, so we should all make fun of him for that. You know, I don't like when I'm identified by other people like that. I don't like when you get to tell me who I am. I don't like getting mean nicknames. What's new? All right? It's not funny anymore, Nick. We're moving on from that. So maybe my better option is just I give myself nicknames. No, that's way worse. But I like the way I identify myself. I like being in control of my own identity. I like to work really hard on the things that can define me. So maybe not Mr. Tumnus. Maybe not anything like that. But you know what? I'd like to be known as a really good soccer player. That's what I thought growing up my entire life. Age of 18, about, you know, 13 years of good soccer under my belt, cracked my leg in half. That plummeted really quick. I'm going to pick up this preaching stuff. I really want to be known as a great preacher. That would be sweet if people identified me as that guy who talks on Thursday nights. That's really cool. And, you know, you get all excited and you get up here and I come off the stage. I'm like, how was it? And people are like, dude, that was sick. And then I turn to the next person. They're like, it was okay. Or, yeah, not your best sermon. And next thing you know, my confidence plummets again. And I'm trying to build these identities for myself. I'm trying to find things to put my identity into so that you guys will know me by them, that I can succeed in them. But the problem is they're fickle. They're fleeting. My consistency is up and down. And to be honest, the best identity I could ever muster for myself, let's say you guys all think I'm the best preacher. Let's just say that. Let's just go with it. Let's just go with it. Is that actually a good enough identity to live for? Let's say I'm the best soccer player, so I never got hurt, actually got a growth spurt, and let's say I got really, really good, and I'm the best soccer player in the whole state. Is that actually the best identity that I can work for? All right, what about you? What have you looked to in your life to identify with, to kind of tag along with, hi, I'm blank, this is me? Were you the popular kid in high school? Were you not the popular kid in high school? Were you the mysterious type? Were you a jock athlete that everybody praised you for your, you know, your efforts, your star quarterback? A couple of you here, I know. Were you the popular girl? Were you the homecoming queen? Were you the cheerleader? Are you rich? Are you poor? Do you want to be rich someday? Is that why you're in college? Are you a Hawkeye? Are you a Cyclone? I know there's a couple Cyclones here. What we do in our life can so easily creep into how we identify ourselves even to other people. It's how we describe ourselves. The first thing we do, hey, what do you do? Oh, yeah, I work for a church. And so easily that creeps into me using that as a crutch for my identity, bolstering myself up. But in reality, even if you're the best at that stuff, even if everybody knows you by that perfect identity that you've wanted your entire life, you've had all the success in the world that you could ever imagine, is that actually the best identity to possibly have? Or is that just something that people kind of remember you for after you die? Who have you always strived to be? Because the bottom line is this, that reaching your ideal identity in the sight of others or even yourself, when you look in the mirror at night and you're like, yes, you have done it. You have reached your goals. You are who you want to be. Reaching your personal best. That still falls short in light of what Jesus wants to give you, what he wants to offer. He wants to wrap it up with a bow on it and give it to you. He is out to give you a new identity. Not one that you work for. Not one that you have to be born into the right family for or have the right skin color for or anything like that. But something that he accomplished, something that he lived for, he worked for. Perfection, beauty, and in the end, glory. And that is what he is offering us tonight. That's what it means actually to be a Christian. We don't need Christianity as a tag on in our lives anymore. If you guys have been a Christian for long and you know you're living in America, it can be pretty sickening at times, right? Christianity is just something we throw onto ourselves like, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I also do all these other things. Do we even know what it means to be a Christian? Do we even know the surpassing beauty and worth of being united with Christ and this identity he gives us? Or have we ever even heard of this before? Is this new to us? What does it actually mean to be a Christian? We don't need a tag onto our identity. We need a complete identity overhaul. We don't need just the best version of ourselves, a better version of us. We need a brand new identity from Jesus. And that's what we're going to end up getting to tonight. Culture would say one thing, that you can just be whoever you want. And they're right to a certain extent. Other people don't need to define you. But I'm beckoning with you right now, as we get into Colossians 3, if you want to start turning there, as we get in there, this short little passage, I beckon with you to just try and imagine an identity better than anything you could work for on your own, better than anything that culture can tag on to you. Guys, God sent Jesus to rescue you from futile, fleeting identities that'll be gone after the grave. And he wants to bring you into something amazing that he calls glory. The main point of this passage tonight, the place we're going, is that there is nothing that compares. There's nothing that compares to the identity that Jesus gives you. All right, let's read Colossians 3, 1 through 4. This is an unbelievable passage. If then you have been raised with Christ, talking to these Christians in Colossae, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Here's the kicker. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There is nothing that compares to the identity that Jesus gives you. We need to know what this new identity, this new life actually looks like. And we kind of see Colossians 3 start out in verses 1 and 2. It says that our new identity kind of brings along with it new affections. Our new identity brings with it new loves, a new heart, if you will. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek, or the same word for strive or crave after things that are above where Christ is, see at the right hand of God. Set your minds, or some of your translations might say affections, your minds and your affections, not two separate things, not supposed to separate what you know from what you love, but married together. Know this love. Set your minds or your affections on things that are above, not on things that are on this earth. What this is saying is that you used to, before you were a Christian, before you were in love with Jesus, before you knew him and accepted what he did for you on the cross, before that, you set your minds on the things, you set your love on the things of this earth. It can be really simply, hopefully, described like, let's say you just have a steady diet of Sour Patch Kids. That's all you eat. I really hope this doesn't describe any of you, because that'd be really embarrassing. But let's say breakfast, lunch, dinner, snack, right before you go to bed, all you eat is Sour Patch Kids. And yes, terrible, disgusting. But let's assume your teeth all stay in. You grow accustomed over time to just Yeah, I want more of those Sour Patch Kids. Your tongue becomes numb. It just becomes fat and swollen because it is so much work with those the sourness and the pretty bad taste after a while and all that junk. And you just become so accustomed to it that you start to crave it. You love it. All you want is Sour Patch Kids. That's the old us. That's what it means to love the things of this world. But it doesn't stop there. It's talking about you are now raised with Christ. You are new. Your identity is new. You have been raised with him. And so with this new life, you should set your minds and your love on the things of God, the things above. And so what that looks like is all of a sudden here comes a steak, a juicy porterhouse. And you know what? You don't want that. Do you know why? Because your tongue is completely swollen. It's completely accustomed. It's completely craving pure freaking sugar. That's all it wants. And yet here is this beautiful, juicy, bloody steak offered to you. And to be honest, you just don't have a taste for it. And so what you don't need to do is just try really hard and start eating it because, no, it's just so disgusting. You're going to throw up if you eat it. What you need is a new tongue. You need the scales to be ripped off of that hard, gross, Sour Patch loving tongue, and you need a brand new one, one that is making way for a feast. You need to put to death the passion and the craving for the things of the world and start looking at what is right in front of you and craving something that is actually wholesome, meaty, juicy, and good, something that actually will bring sustained enjoyment. You need to be raised to life with Christ. You need to be made new. Because that's what it means to be a Christian. We begin to love new things. We begin to see Jesus as more beautiful, and we start to seek after with everything we have the things that are above, not the pathetic things that are of this world. And your new identity, your new affections begin to grow. You start to even have a distaste for the things that don't satisfy you anymore. And verse 3 goes on to say, "For you have died." Oh! Powerful stuff. You have died and your life is hidden. It's kept in saints of with Christ in God. New identity. It has with it this idea of new security as well. This new identity comes with it, new security. Paul wants us to know that you don't need to worry and stress about your identity anymore. It's done. It's secure. You have died and your life is hidden. How many star quarterbacks do we have in here? How many, who played high school quarterback? There's a couple of you, yeah. How many times do you guys cry after the big loss, you know? I was just watching Mean Girls today, and when they, no, a clip on YouTube of it. I don't know which one is weirder. Anyway, why do they all freak out and get into a giant cat fight? Because their hearts were broken over their girlfriends talking bad behind their back. Why do we freak out and get all stressed out and cry and scream and thrash when these things are taken away from us? Because our identities are so tightly bound up in the things of this world that when we lose them, which we inevitably will, no matter what you're going for here, when you lose them, it feels like a part of you is gone. It's not just something you did anymore. It's not just people's opinions of you. It actually sunk in deep. It actually was part of your heart. It's something that you wanted people to actually know you as. It was your identity. Our identity was completely wrapped up in things of this world, but Paul wants us to know that if we are in Christ, if we are Christians, if we have faith in Jesus, those things are gone and we are free. We are free from them. We are absolutely free from the things that used to define us. You're wicked, old sinful self has been put to death with Christ. That's really insane, because I'm standing up here as a guy who has sinned a countless amount of times today. What do I do about that? Because this is saying I have died and my life is hidden with Christ on high. What that means is I don't know this dude that's up here. I don't know the guy who's been sinning today. That is not who God sees. I am called to something better. My life has been hidden with Christ on high. And so sure, I am messing up and I'm still in this broken world, in this broken corpse, but I know that that is not me. That is just sin, just trying to grapple with me and bring me back down. But praise be to God that my identity is now secure. The sin that I do now, it does not define me. It does not define me because the work of Jesus is done. It's almost like a third person thing. Ryan sinned today, but praise be to Jesus, my identity is hidden with him on high. Those failures do not define you. Realizing that Jesus killed my sin, he nailed it to a cross, and he calls me a holy saint. What does that do now to the sinful corpse that's standing before you? I turn and I run away as fast as I possibly can. It looks like a life of repentance, guys. What that really just means is you just turn away and run in a different direction. That's what it looks like to seek the things that are above. It's recognizing I am in sin. I'm living for things that don't satisfy. I'm only eating Sour Patch Kids. I'm going to run in the completely opposite direction towards Christ, where my life is hidden. It is being held secure. It's like if you're an orphan in a rundown orphanage, third world country, and you get a call that you were adopted and you have a new family and the papers have been signed and sealed and now you're just awaiting your dad to come and pick you up. You actually legally, literally belong to that man, that family. You are in that family. But what are you doing now? You're just waiting expectantly, joyfully, telling everybody you know about it. That this is not you. I'm still in these clothes. I'm still got dirt all over my feet. But this is not me. My dad has the adoption papers. And you better believe he has signed them and sealed them. And he is holding on to them with his very life. That's the reality of the Christian. That's the reality of us who are following Christ, who are waiting here expectantly, excitedly, looking forward to the day we actually get to meet Jesus face to face. We actually get to enter in and partake with all of our senses and all of our being in our new family. And until then, we wait. Being a Christian is more than just a tag on to the identity you're trying to build for yourself. It is a complete overhaul. It is everything about you. It's not something you do on the weekends. It's not something you come to on Thursday nights. Christianity is your life. Christ is your life now. But now we wait, and we believe that Jesus bought us and gave us a new name with his blood. What is the end goal of all this? What are we actually getting at here? What is the information that we just need to land into? The kicker of this whole passage. The final realization of this new identity, we see it in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. This new identity brings with it this new hope. We're not just waiting and like, oh man, 50-50 that we're going to be saved from this wretched world, this sinful flesh. We have hope that Paul wants to use the best word to describe this, and he sticks with glory. We will appear with him in glory. This idea that it's like referring to our radiance, our beauty, this indestructible post-death state that we will be in with Christ as we are raised from the dead. There will be a day when death will be no more. There will be a day when we do not have to worry about this sinful flesh anymore. There will be a day when we won't have to stop worrying about interpreting things correctly and like disciplining ourselves and holding each other accountable and all these good things, because there will be one day when we will actually see the object of our affection. There will actually be a day when we'll see the one who purchased this new identity for us. There will be a day when we see him in all of his glory, not just singing about him and getting these tiny little glimpses looking through a dimly lit mirror. We will see him in all of his radiance, and we will then be changed into glory like him. We will look like Jesus. It's scary. We don't talk about this very much. We're scared to talk about it. It is scary. It's weird, man. Like, to think of you guys as like these gorgeous, beautiful creatures. It's weird. I don't like it. I really can't wrap my mind around it. But it's the truth. It's what it means to be in Christ and waiting for our identity to appear, when we will be raised on that last day in glory. When he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. That's 1 John 3:2. An unbelievable verse. C.S. Lewis put it like this. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person, think of that person in here right now, that you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. The problem, you know, why we don't talk about this is because, you know, even very old, wise Christians would be afraid that this becomes very self-focused. We're not going to just end tonight saying, guys, put your faith in Jesus and think about how beautiful you're going to be someday. You got some pain? It's going to be gone. Let's think about it. That's the end goal of the night. Woo! Done. Cool. It's shallow. At best, we get excited and then we can start asking, well, why? Why me? What's going on with that? The end of our new identity is glory. Radiating as bright as the sun, but why? How did I get here? How did that happen? Let's look at this passage again. Who were we raised with? We were raised with Christ. Who bought our identity for us? Who actually lived the life that deserved glory and then bled out for it and gave up his life for us? It was Jesus. Who is seated in glory right now and protecting our identity for us? It's Jesus. This entire passage is not about us reaching glory. It's about the glory of Jesus and his incredibly gracious gift of inviting us into it, plucking us out of our sin and disgust, our dead corpses who want nothing but Sour Patch Kids, who want nothing but to sin and to sin and to sin and to turn away from him. He has plucked us out. He's plucked me out of that for no reason that I know of besides that he loves me. Nothing of value that I see here deserves this. Do you get that? Do you look at yourself honestly and say, there's nothing about me that deserves this? And yet here he is, graciously giving us everything that he has earned. I mean, every single thing that he has earned is becoming ours. What does it mean to be a Christian? You are co-buried with Christ. We read that last week a little bit. You are co-buried with him. To put your faith into him, saying, sinful body be gone, and co-raised with him to new life, and co-glorified with him. That's the gospel. And so it's not about us looking down saying, look at me. I'm going to be beautiful someday. You look at him and say, he is beautiful, and you are changed. That is what it means to enter into glory. Yes, you will have a glorious body. Yes, you will be rid of tears and pain forevermore. But the reason for that is because we will see Jesus, our great, holy, gracious, merciful, tender Savior, reigning on a throne with crowns ready for us. John Piper says it very well. Oh, how easily we would slip into a man-centered view that makes us and our likeness to Christ the ultimate goal. It is a goal. It's a goal to be like Christ, but it's not the ultimate goal. The exaltation of Christ is the ultimate goal. The whole goal of this is worship. The whole goal of this glorification is that we would look at broken vessels filled with glory and say thank you. We will reflect his glory. Kind of like the moon reflecting the sun forever and ever. Next week, we're going to learn about the practical, what do we do with this? You know, to put off this old self and put on this new self. What are some steps we can take to actually do this practically? But for now, I just want to ask the question that I think this has been beckoning out of me this whole time. When you have nothing, this age-old question, when you have nothing else to think about, what is it that you think about? This question is haunting to me. It messes with me. I'm a terrible daydreamer. My imagination goes to awful things, futile, pathetic things that I want to build up my own identity with. But what this is saying is that there's glory coming that you can't even imagine. There's glory coming that is more beautiful than anything on this earth right now. More beautiful than the likes of angels. Set your mind on that and worship Jesus. Set your mind on the things that are above. And so I just charge you as we leave, as we sing together, you are not your own if you put your faith in Christ. You have been bought with a price. Your old sinful flesh does not hold any power over you. You have been raised with Christ. And you will see glory when you see him face to face. And so now, I want us to let that change our palates tomorrow and the next day and the next. I want us to, like 2 Corinthians 3 says, to behold the glory of the Lord and start being changed into his likeness now. Because it will be a future reality, but we have an opportunity now. Together as a body, as we sing and come together, alone on your knees in your bedroom, reading his words. In your closet, locked door, all alone, nobody around except for Christ, talking to him personally. Behold Christ. Set your minds and your affections on these things. Start to see the things of the world grow strangely dim and crave this new identity that Christ purchased for you. Let's pray. God, as I worked on this and read this and thought about this, I felt like the Apostle Paul in so many ways where he doesn't quite get it. It's like, why do I keep sinning? Why am I still messing up so much? I know, Jesus, that you have delivered me and have given me something better. Why do I keep messing up? But he says, thanks be to Jesus who has secured his identity. And so God, all of us as one, as believers in Jesus Christ, people who have accepted his replacement on that cross for us, would we just say, you know what? I've messed up today, God. And I want to turn back to you right now and just say thank you that even though I do not deserve it, you have granted me a new identity. I don't have to work to impress the person on my right or my left. I don't have to be a certain level of attractive or popular or successful in this life anymore. God, I just lean completely on the hope of the glory of Jesus Christ, that forever we will see something more beautiful than we can imagine, and forever we'll be in awe and we will be changed to look like that. God, that is our reality. And so we sing right now as one body, as one people, thanking you, God. This is our offering. Let us take it seriously right now. As we've already sang and listened, that was our offering. And now, God, this is our offering to say thank you even more once again. And God, if there's anybody here who does not believe, change their heart. You don't just offer us something that we whimsically accept or deny. God, you pluck us out and save us. And so I pray that people will be saved even right now, and they would find somebody after this and say, I need this hope. I need this glory, because my identity, it's getting tiring, man. It's getting really, really tiring, and I'm over it. So God, hear this song. Be worshiped. Be reverent. God, help our worship be reverent.